Turn your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And we're continuing going through Jesus and what he is describing it as his witnesses, that he doesn't bear witness of himself. And we talked a few weeks ago that in verse 31 of John chapter 5, he says that if I bear witness of myself or testimony, my testimony is not true. And so when we've talked over the last couple weeks about, you know, and maybe there's an investigation or maybe someone that comes and says they'll do something, but it's not trustworthy just because they say that. There's an investigation. There's usually has to be multiple witnesses or at least some other sort of evidence. The case of, you know, if a hailstorm goes through and some roofer comes through, just by him saying that he's going to get his job done and do it right and do everything does not by itself mean anything, except for if there's work that can be shown that he's done in the past that has proven that his work is good. And so Jesus, when he's going through the witnesses here, as John is a witness of the truth, which bore witness of Jesus, and the works is the witness of Jesus. We talked last week that what he accomplished was, you know, it's easy to say that he was the Son of God, but when he did what the Son of God was prophesied to do, that proved that he was the Son of God. Jesus wasn't just relying on the fact that I'm the Son of God, because we got to remember that Jesus, there was nothing special about Jesus to make people think that he was the Son of God outside of the works that he did, outside of the witness that was bore of him by others and himself. So, and it was true that if he bore witness of himself, his witness was true, but he wasn't just relying on that. And so today we're going to go through in verse 37. And it says, "And the Father who sent me has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." Now, if you look in your footnotes, you're probably going to have a few references to the other Gospels pointing to when Jesus was immersed. Now, let's go to a couple of those first here. In Matthew chapter 3, we'll start in that one. Matthew chapter 3, and let's see if this is what John or Jesus is talking about here. In Matthew chapter 3, towards the end, verse 13, Jesus comes to be immersed by John, the immerser in the Jordan. In verse 16, we're going to pick up, though, and it says, "And after being immersed, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Son of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So when Jesus was immersed, there was this sign, if you will, or the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and rested upon him. And the voice came out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." Turn over to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. And we'll see Luke's account here and a couple other details in it. Luke chapter 3 again, Jesus coming here. We're going to start in verse 21. And Luke records, it says, "Now it came about that when all the people were immersed, that Jesus also was immersed. And while he was praying, heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice out of heaven, "Thou art my Son, in thee I am well pleased." So you can think us for a second here now. Okay, so did this couple of the in the passage we read here? So Jesus was immersed by John. It was a public event that we see here. There were people around, and what I mean by public event means that there were people around. Doesn't mean that it had to be a public event. My point is that it does say that there were people around. So was God's witness merely at the time that Jesus was immersed? Let's look at Gospel of John chapter 1. And let's look at how John records it here. And the reason we're going through this is because, like I say, if you look in your footnotes of the passage that we're looking at this morning in John 5:37, they go to these passages where Jesus was immersed as if this is what God was talking about. This is what Jesus was talking about when the Father was bearing witness of him. Okay, and so let's look in John's record in the Gospel of John chapter 1, in verse 32 we'll start. It says, "And John the Immerser, bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to immerse in water said, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who immerses in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Okay, so if you take John's, the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, you take his record of what John the Immerser said about the time when he immersed Jesus, it looks like to me, and based on what we'll talk here in a second, that when God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," it kind of was a witness for John to recognize that this is the one whom will immerse with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to say that in John chapter 5, and let's just turn over there a second again. I'm not going to say that when Jesus was immersed, that when God said that and the Holy Spirit descended upon him, I'm not saying that maybe wasn't part of God's, of the Father's witness of Jesus, or the word witness can mean testimony, okay? So the Father would be testifying that this is the Son, just like the works would testify. If the works that Jesus did, as we talked last week, if the works that Jesus did was a witness that he was the Son, that means that they testified that he was the Son. Okay? So if I'm not going to say that God, when Jesus was immersed, I'm not saying that wasn't maybe part of it, but to say that that's all that it was is missing the boat by a long ways. Because it goes a lot deeper than that. And if you go back in verse 37 here, let's look at the context in verse 37 and 38 here again. Now notice some of the words that he uses there. "And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me," or testified of me. "You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent." So if he just said there that you have not heard his voice at any time, I guess that probably could cancel out when Jesus was immersed, when they heard his voice at the time. Maybe that's not what he's talking about. Again, I'm not saying that God wasn't bearing witness that he was the Son at that time. I'm just saying that what Jesus is talking about here is not just merely when he came out of the water. There's other ways that other ways that the Father bore witness or testified that Jesus was the Son and that his Son was going to reign on the throne of David. And notice in verse 38 what Jesus says. He says, in light of them not hearing his voice, he says, "And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe in him whom he sent." So if the Father is bearing witness and the Father sent the Son, and Jesus is saying, "You don't have his word abiding in you. You didn't hear his voice. You don't have the word abiding in you." He's referencing the scripture there. "And you don't believe the word, so you don't have his word abiding in you, and you don't believe that because you don't believe the one whom the Father sent." So that means that there is scripture talking about the Son coming to reign on the throne, and they don't believe the word that God said. And another way of saying, if you can hear something and not obey what it says and not be listening to it. Okay, so people can hear. Did people not hear the message of Jesus? Did people not hear the message of Paul or Peter? Just because they heard did not mean that they listened or heard. Because there's two ways you can talk about hearing. One is you can just simply, the words can fall, and fall on deaf ears is the term it will use. Okay? It's like, I say it, but it's like just falling on deaf ears. You hear, but you don't hear. You hear, but you don't listen. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Let's look back just a little bit here. Back a few verses in John chapter 5, verse 18. Let's see what started all this about the witnesses of Jesus and why is he talking and giving proof of himself. In verse 18, it says, "For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God." So this is, the Jews don't seem to understand that the Son of God had to come on the earth and live as a man. Let's look at a couple other things and see if this theory is right. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. Now the Pharisees and Sadducees had come and been testing him, asking him questions, and they did that through a lot of his ministry. And we come to the end. You're pretty close to when Jesus is going to be crucified, not many days before. And in Matthew 22, we're going to start in verse 41. It says, "Now when the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' They said to him, 'The son of David.' And he said to them, 'Then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies beneath thy feet"? If David then calls him Lord, how is he a son?' And no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question." So you see, the Pharisees, it seems like they didn't have the right understanding of who the Messiah was going to be. See, Jesus asked the question, who's the Messiah? Whose son is he? Who's the Christ? Well, he's the son of David. Well, then how come did David call him Lord? See, now Jesus wasn't denying that the Christ was going to be the son of David, because that was a prophecy. David was promised that, God promised David that he would seat one of his descendants upon his throne. Okay, now not the physical son. We would, in America, our culture, the son is someone born to someone. It's not usually someone down the line. We don't refer to it that way in America. But in the Jewish culture, that's how they referred to it. The son of David would have been someone down his line. So they understood that the Messiah, the Christ, was the son of David. But Jesus says, how come he calls him Lord then? And they couldn't answer him. Turn over to Mark's account, Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and this is Mark's account of this back and forth between Jesus and the Jews. Now Matthew referenced that it was the Pharisees that he was talking about there. And in Mark here, and we're going to start in verse 35, and Jesus, it says, "And Jesus answering began," Mark 12, verse 35, "Jesus answering began to say, as he taught in the temple, 'How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put thine enemies beneath thy feet." David calls himself calls him Lord, so in what sense is he a son? And the crowd and a great crowd enjoyed listening to him. Now, Mark's account references there that the scribes were, you know, the teachers of the law. They would scribe things out. They would teach. They were in some sort of leadership. Okay. Now he is saying that how come the scribes teach this? How come the scribes are saying that the son or that the Messiah is a son of David, when David himself says that he's Lord? Now again, Jesus isn't denying that it's the son of David, that he's the son of David, or a descendant of David. He is simply pointing out that they are missing the boat on understanding who the Messiah is. And back to our in John chapter 5, that what started the whole thing is that they wanted to kill Jesus not only because he broke the Sabbath, but because he called God his Father, which made him equal to God. And the reason that they wanted to kill him because of that is because their understanding of the Messiah was that he wasn't the Son of God. He was the Son of David. Which both are true, but they had a physical mindset of that. And it's even going to go into John 5:39, which we won't get into today. Actually, we're getting that into the class a little bit more. But they put their hope in the scripture as a law and a checklist, and they didn't care to understand what God was actually saying. They missed the teachers and the leaders of Israel missed the passages, or they overlooked that the son of David was actually going to be God with us. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Now remember, just to kind of bring this back to memory, in John chapter 5, 37, the passage we're talking about, 37, 38, where Jesus says, "You have not heard the Father, the Father bears witness, and you have not heard his voice or seen his form at any time. And you don't have his word abiding in you." And that voice that he's talking about there is not merely just the voice that came out when Jesus was immersed. The voice that he's talking about is the word that was written. And they didn't have the word abiding in him, and so they didn't believe the one whom he sent. If they didn't have the word abiding in them, no wonder they wanted to kill Jesus when he claimed to be the Son of God, because they missed that he was actually going to be the Son of God, that was going to be the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 7, pretty familiar verse, in verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel, the Hebrew word and the Greek word, if you go in the New Testament in Mark 2 or Matthew 2, when it talks about that, when the angel tells Joseph what to name the son, the child, he says, "Name him Emmanuel," which means God with us. This is, the Hebrew word and the Greek word mean the same. The Hebrew word here in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, means God with us. Now, I'm not saying, we usually have this passage. I mean, there was a sign that of the virgin birth, and that's a huge sign. But even in that, the sign that he said he was going to give them was that the child's name was going to be Emmanuel, which is God with us. They had the scripture, the witness of the Father was there that it was going to be the Son of God that who was going to be the Messiah, and they didn't read it, or they didn't listen to it. Turn a couple chapters forward to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, another familiar passage around this time of year especially. In verse 6 it says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." So they understood that the Messiah was going to be the son of David, that was going to sit on his throne. But apparently they missed the verse prior to that where it said that the child that's going to be born to us is going to be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The Messiah was going to be born. He wasn't going just to appear. The Messiah was going to be born, and he was going to be the Son of God. God actually himself in the flesh. And they understood that, and that's why they wanted to stone him in John chapter 5, verse 18, because they didn't understand. They understood what it meant to be the Son of God. They didn't understand that the Messiah was going to be the Son of God. And that's why they wanted to stone him, and that's why Jesus is saying, the Father bore witness of me, and you don't have his word abiding in you, so no wonder you don't believe the one whom he sent, which is me. The Son. Turn over to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. Why are the nations in uproar, and the peoples devise vain things? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take their counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Ask me, and I surely will give you the nations for thy inheritance and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. We'll stop there. The son was going to be sat on the throne, was going to be begot. Begot is not mean when he is born. Today I have begotten him. He's prophesying about the time when he's going to seat him on the throne, which is when, after his resurrection. And so, not only did God prophesy about the son, the Messiah being the son, he prophesied about the Messiah being the son, being born on earth, and somehow he's going to ascend back to heaven and seat him on the throne of David. But it was going to be the son. He wasn't going to be on earth. It wasn't going to be a physical, only a son of David physically and not the son of God. He was going to be the son of God who was born of the line of David and seat on the throne, take a seat on the throne when he was begotten or when he ascended. Turn over to Psalm 16. This is a familiar passage, but we're rather on holiday for this passage. Psalm 16, verse 8 says, I have set the Lord continually before me, because he is at my right hand, and I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For thou wilt not abandon thy soul to Sheol, nor wilt thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In the presence of thy fullness, in thy right hand, there are pleasures forever. Let's start at verse 11 a second here. He talks about, in thy right hand, there are pleasures forever. When Jesus was begotten and established on Mount Zion and on the throne, he was at the right hand of the Father. But notice what had to happen there. He says, he will not, in verse 10, it will not abandon my soul to Sheol or to Hades, if you're in the Greek word is, the Hebrew word Sheol, the Greek word Hades, is the place of the dead. nor will thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Decay starts setting in after 4 days in the grave. Okay? So the reason that I bring this up is that there was prophecy and the Word of God testified that this Messiah was going to be the Son of God and he was going to be on the throne of David, his physical line father, and he was going to be killed somehow, which we know that he was crucified in other Psalms and other prophecies, crucified on the cross, but he was going to be resurrected before decay set in, and he was going to be at the right hand of God when God begot him on that day and established him on the throne in heaven. See, the Jews had the mix-up. They knew that the Messiah was the son of David, but they didn't understand that he was the son of God. And they didn't understand that his kingdom wasn't on earth, and they didn't understand that he had to die and be resurrected for that to happen. So, the Father did bear witness or testify of the Son. And his word, they didn't hear his voice, a.k.a. his word, they didn't listen to. Because it's in the word that they had, it's in the scripture that they had, but they didn't listen to it. Therefore, no wonder they didn't believe Jesus when he came. Because they didn't listen to the Father. If they were to listen to the Father, they would have believed Jesus when he came. Because the Father bore witness of the Son and what he would do. Turn ahead to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. So, is the witness of the Father... See, when you have the witness of the Father being just when Jesus came out of the water, then that's really not a witness for all of time. But if the witness of the Father is a scripture that the Son was going to accomplish this thing, and the Son was going to be born, and the Son was going to establish a kingdom, the Son was going to resurrect from the dead after he was crucified, and that's a witness for all time. So when you apply it to our day now, it wasn't just when Jesus is talking about the witness of the Father isn't just talking about the Jews in Jesus' day. It's also carrying over to us, and the question could be, do we have the Word of God abiding in us? Do we hear the voice? In John, 1 John chapter 5, we'll start in verse 7. It says, and it's the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three are in agreement. And if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. And the one who believes in him, in the Son of God, has the witness in himself. And the one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. See, the eternal life that God was given, the life that was in his Son, the life that was going that God prophesied about, that God had established, was going to be in his Son, not merely a son of David that was going to reign on the throne in physical Israel. And the witness there, and we're going to talk maybe a little more in this passage, possibly in the class, but the witness there is the Spirit. And the Spirit, the witness that the Spirit bears witness, I mean, but the witness is that there's eternal life. Now let's turn over to Acts 17 here. Acts 17. We're starting verse 31. Paul here on Mars Hill in Athens, when he sees an altar to an unknown god, he has an opportunity to insert this, hey, this god you don't know about, here I'm going to tell you about him. In verse 30, he says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, and having furnished faith to all men by raising him from the dead. So it probably says proof in your translation, having furnished proof. Now the word actually is the word that we just translate faith. Okay? So he has furnished faith in all men by raising him from the dead. The witness, according to 1 John chapter 5, is that the witness that of God is that we have eternal life. And we'll get into this a little bit more in the class. But merely treating the scripture as a checklist law is not going to give us eternal life. The Spirit bears witness there as well to help us with the confidence and assured that the things that we don't see, because faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, and the witness that God has given is that he raised Jesus from the dead, and because he raised Jesus from the dead, he raised all those who are in Christ from the dead as well. See, God's witness didn't stop when Jesus was on earth. God is continuing to bear witness, and that faith that is furnished in men because he raised Jesus from the dead is a proof to the world, or a witness to the world, that God has accomplished what he has said he did. And the Holy Spirit helps with that. But the witness that he had, let's just turn back to John 5 just to kind of close out here. The witness that he had wasn't merely just something that he spoke out of the sky when Jesus came up out of the water. It's the word that was written, and the Pharisees didn't believe the witness because they didn't have the word abiding in them, aka they didn't hear the voice of the Father. And so the warning that we can take, that we can take from that, is that do we hear the warning of the Father? Do we have the word abiding in us? And the joy we can take from that is that if we do have the word abiding in us, if we do hear the voice, then we can be confident that we have eternal life. See, he is bearing witness that that is going to happen because he raised Jesus from the dead. You can bet he's going to raise us from the dead, because we are in Christ, because we're in the Son. But understanding that the Son, the Messiah was the Son, is key, and that's something that the Jews missed. And it's not necessarily something that maybe is a problem here. Maybe there's other things that's a problem. But the witness that God bore in Jesus' day is the witness that he still continues to testify today. Is that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is his Son, and he resurrected from the dead, and he is sitting on the throne now. And in him and in only him is eternal life. Because he even goes on and says in verse 39, we'll just touch on that for a second, of John chapter 5, he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me, and you're unwilling to come to me that you may have life. See, they had the scripture. They were going through the scripture, but all it was a set of, okay, this is what it says, it's a checklist. But the scriptures were bearing witness of Jesus. It wasn't a set of laws to follow so that they could have eternal life. The scripture is bearing witness of the one who can give eternal life. And they didn't come to him because they didn't hear the word of God. They didn't listen to the word of God. Whether they didn't want to or they didn't know. Either way, God is overlooking ignorance and now is declaring all men everywhere to repent. Let's be of those who are repenting. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Father, for your testimony in the scripture, Father, that your son was born, walked this life, and had every temptation that we have, that he died and was resurrected, is ascending, and now he lives within us. They can help us overcome this world, Father. We thank you so much for that, and we thank you for your scripture that testifies of that, so that we can see that your promises are true and the faith that can be built through the scripture and through the work of your spirit within us. We pray in his name. Amen.